of prayer as we now look to God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we just come humbly before your presence this morning. And Father, it's amazing when we sing your truth, when we focus on your truth, when we focus on you, Lord, we can sense the very presence of God in this place. Father, I thank you that you are here this morning. How humbled we are, Lord, to be in your presence. How humbled we are, Lord, to know you as our God and as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you do love us. Thank you that you do care for us. And thank you that you are here this morning with us. We pray, Lord, as we look to the reading of your word, as we look to what Song of Solomon has to teach us this morning, I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom. I pray that your spirit would awaken our hearts and awaken our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, we don't want to just look at your word and walk away and forget what we learned. We want it to transform us. We want it to mold us and to shape us and to make us more like Christ. So, Father, I pray that your spirit would be in this place this morning, working in us through your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I hope you do, I encourage you to turn with me to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. This will be our last sermon on Song of Solomon for about 2 weeks. Next week we'll be looking at something pertaining to Easter. I still haven't selected what I want to be preaching on just yet, but we'll be focusing on the resurrection next week. But as we come to a close of chapter 2 this morning in Song of Solomon, for those of you who may be visiting, there's many things that we have seen just in these first two chapters. Today we're going to come just a quarter of the way through the book. And when I think about the three or four messages that we've already gone through and all the verses that we've looked at, again, just in these first two chapters, it's amazing what we have learned about love. It's amazing what we've learned about marriage. And what we see in this book really is it's almost as if this book is a divine highlighter on what God thinks about marriage, what God thinks about companionship. When you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and you see God creating Adam and Eve and bringing them together, Solomon just emphasizes what God is doing there. He is showing us what God intended the relationship between a husband and a wife really is to be like. It's not something that's boring. It's not something that's dull. It's not something that's mundane or something that just kind of wears away. It's something that is passionate. It's powerful. It is a glorious relationship, again, that is grounded in what God designed it to be. And as we've been going through time and time again, we continue to see that Solomon is showing us through his beloved bride what that relationship looks like when it is pursued and lived out to the fullness of what God intended it to be. It is something that is beautiful. It's something that is wonderful. Again, it is something that is glorious. Now, with that being said, that doesn't mean that the relationship is without its problems. That doesn't mean that the loving relationship is without its occasional issues that creep in. And that's what we're going to see this morning. If you remember in chapter 1, we looked at this loving conversation, the loving dialogue between Solomon and his bride-to-be, the Shulamite woman. We've seen how he's encouraged her. We've seen how she's honored him. We've seen how she has stressed. One of the things that is so amazing about Solomon, that is that is so wonderful about Solomon, key to his life, is his character, his godliness. Remember in chapter 1, she described his character as his name being poured out as oil, something that is pure, something that is godly. He was a fragrance to her life. And as we kind of leave that scene of chapter 1, we enter into a whole nother scene. Some time has gone by. Many commentators think several months since the last conversation we looked at in chapter 2. Several months have gone by due to seasonal changes, and they haven't seen each other. So their hearts are yearning for one another. That love is grown stronger and stronger with each day that has passed by without each other's presence. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. This sort of triumphal return of Solomon to see his bride, and she's so excited to see him. And that's where our story picks up this morning in Song of Solomon chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, let's read our text for this morning, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Now I want you to notice this morning, as we look at verse 8, the beginning statement of the Shulamite woman. There is an eruption of joy and excitement in her voice. Notice she begins by saying, the voice of my beloved. And the word voice there in the Hebrew can be likened to the word hark or listen with an exclamation mark. So she's very excited. I believe in the NIV it actually says, listen, the voice of my beloved. So she's very excited here because she hears the voice of Solomon. And this is parallel to what we saw in chapter 1, verse 2, where the book opens up with an eruption of physical affection. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And we saw that the book just starts full throttle with the affection that she desired from Solomon. And that same sort of passion and that same sort of power erupts here in verse 8. But this is not an eruption of physical affection. It's an eruption of joy and excitement for her beloved. If you look there in verse 11 through 13, you'll notice that something has changed since they were last together. Solomon says in verse 11, for behold, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. In other words, like I said before, most likely they haven't seen each other for months. They haven't seen each other all winter. So when she hears his voice here in verse 8, she's excited. It's been a while. This man whom she loves, whom she's drawn to, whom she can't wait to see, she's in her house, and all of a sudden, she hears him coming. And she rejoices, and she gets very excited. She gets real giddy, and she says, ooh, here he comes. But notice, she doesn't just describe here her excitement. Notice that somebody else is excited. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Now that term behold is important. We see it several times in our text for this morning. We see it here in verse 8, the end of verse 9, and the beginning of verse 11. The word behold is a call to attention. It's very similar to truly, truly, or verily, verily in the New Testament. So what we see here is as she transitions from her excitement, she calls the reader to pay attention. She says, hey, watch what I'm about to say here. This is important. I'm not the only one that's excited here. She says, behold, look, listen, reader. Here comes Solomon leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. And that word bounding means to jump playfully. And that's why she says he is like a gazelle or a young stag. A stag is a male deer. She pictures him as one of these animals that are real light on their feet, that can jump and are real quick. And she sees him as somebody that's just jumping with joy, with all swiftness and energy and light, coming to see his beloved. And what I want you to see here in this opening line is that they both share the same excitement to be with each other. You see that? They both share the same excitement to be with each other. It's not the Shulamite saying, oh, he's here, and then he says, oh, hi, I haven't seen you in a while. She's just as excited as he is. We see this strong connection of love blossoming here, and they're both anticipating that time with each other. But notice that we get the first glimpse that there's a little bit of a problem. Look at the end of verse 9. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Notice again that she uses the term behold. She wants us to notice something. It says Solomon here stands behind the wall. And this is referring to the wall of the house. In other words, she's in the house. He's outside of the house, but she won't come out. For the life of me, I don't know why, but she won't come out. And she says he stands behind the wall and he's gazing through the window. He's looking intently in the window. He's trying to get a glimpse of his beloved. He hasn't seen her for months. He gets to the house. She won't come out. So he starts looking in the window. He's, where is she? Where is she? He's anticipating that. He's excited to see her. And he's trying to look through the window to get a glimpse of his beloved. You know, as I read this, I thought of many years ago when I was returning from a trip. I was gone for several months when I was in the military, and when I was coming back from a short tour in Iraq, I'll never forget, about 11 years ago, this image will never leave my mind. As I was getting off the plane, walking on the flight line, all the families were standing at the edge of the airport waiting for everybody to come off of the airplane. And I will never forget, as I was walking through, there was probably 200-300 people there, and I saw one little face with the biggest smile that you could imagine. And she jumped up and went, She was so excited to see me. I wonder who that could be. So excited to see me, she could not contain herself. That's exactly what's being described here. This joy, this longing, this excitement to be with each other. And let me just stop and ask a question. And you know questions are dangerous as we go through Song of Solomon, right? Listen, let me ask you a question. Is this a joy? Is this an excitement that should fade over time? Or is it an excitement and a joy that should actually grow over time? You know, when I see couples who have been married for decades, you know, the couples where they ask me how old I am, and they say, oh, we've been married 40 years since you were born. Those couples, I tell you, it is such a testimony. It is so wonderful when I see them still smiling, still loving each other, and still pursuing each other 50, 60, 70 years down the road. Because that is what God intended it to be. You see, this longing and this desire should grow over time. Think of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ more now than when you first heard and believed? You better, because you should know more of Christ now than you did when you first believed. You see, as you grow with someone whom you love, that love will deepen. So our first point for this morning, and by the way, we're going to be looking at five principles for love, is this: love should cause us to find joy in the presence of our spouse. Love should cause us to find joy in the presence of our spouse. And again, I'll ask a question: is there joy when you see your spouse? After a long, hard day at work, when you enter the door, does your spouse know that you're excited to see them, or no? I tell you, you guys laugh at the strangest things. So love should cause us to find joy in the presence of our spouse. Amen? All right. Now notice the transition. We see the joy here between these two. We see the anticipation that's there, grounded in the loving relationship. But look at verse 10. There's a transition. She says, "My beloved speaks and says to me, 'Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away.'" Now, the transition here that I want you to see is the Shulamite is still doing the talking, but not her words. She is quoting Solomon from an earlier time. And I want to just make a brief point here. Notice that Solomon's words that she recalls, look at the three things he says. He says, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." He uses the word love there, as we've seen before, to refer to the companionship. He says she's beautiful. That is, she is pleasant, right? He showers her with these compliments. And what I want you to notice is that first line in verse 10, "My beloved speaks and says to me." Gentlemen, your wife remembers what you say. You see that? She didn't forget it. It was there. And you know, and as I study this, again, I don't want to make this huge point, but there's a point here to be made. Every wife is standing with a little treasure chest and the lid's open. And she's waiting for you to throw gold coins in there and precious gems of compliments and love and affection. And when you put it in there, she locks it up. How full is your wife's treasure chest of your love? The Shulamite was showered with it from Solomon. She treasured those compliments. She treasured that affection. She did not forget it. And she says here, "My beloved speaks and says," she goes back in time, she says, "Oh yes, Solomon, I remember when he said this. He adores me. He loves me." And look again at what he says, "My love and my beautiful one." Again, the companionship. He finds her beautiful because she is his woman. And then look what he says at the end. "My love, my beautiful one, come away." And in the Hebrew, that means to follow behind. So what he wants her to do is he wants her to come out of the house and he wants her to follow him. He wants her to come out of the house, and he wants to take her out on a date. He wants to go for a walk with her. How do I know that? Because in verse 11, he says, "For behold, the winter is past, the rain is gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in all the land." In other words, he's saying, hey, get out of the house. It's beautiful out here. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. The flowers are blooming. Let's go for a walk. It's romantic. It's beautiful. And he wants to spend time with her. He calls her to come out. And again, just notice the way he approaches this. He says, "My love, my beautiful, come away with me." Why was the Shulamite so excited to see Solomon? Well, right here it shows us. This is because he loved her, he complimented her, and he found her beautiful, and he desired to be with her. What woman wouldn't want to be with a man like that? All of his love and affection and focus was on one person. That's why she was so excited to see him. So he calls her out. By the way, some commentators see verses 11 through 13, this winter passing and the flowers blooming and the singing and the joy. They see this as a parallel to love in a relationship, where at one point the love you had towards your spouse before you met each other was like winter. It was mundane. It was kind of non-existent. There was no life in it. But once you came together, and once you began today, once you began to grow in your love for one another, it was like spring coming to life, and it began to blossom, and there was joy, and there was this refreshment and this fragrance and this beauty that blossoms through your love. And many see that there's a parallel here to the love, again, that continues to grow in the relationship. And as that love is blossoming between Solomon and the Shulamite, he desires to spend time with her, and he wants her to come out with him. So much so that notice at the end of verse 13, he repeats the same phrase. He says, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." Two times he says the same thing. His desire is to be with his spouse. That's his desire. Two times he emphasizes this. And again, many point to Genesis 2:24, where God says the husband shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. They see a parallel here. He's calling the Shulamite out of her home to make a home with him together. So our second point for this morning is this: love should cause us to desire time with our spouse. You see that here? Love should cause us to desire time with our spouse. Two times Solomon says, "Follow me, come away with me. I want to take you out into this beautiful spring world. I want to spend time with you." That's what he's saying here. How much time do we spend with our spouses, beloved? Think of all the things that go on in our life. Not necessarily bad things, right? I got to deal with the bills, the finances. I got to plan this. I got to go to work here. I got to do this. I got to do that. How much time do we focus on, I need to spend time with my spouse? When we spend time with our spouse, that strengthens our relationship as we spend time with one another. And we have to be very careful that we don't let life get in the way to the point where our relationship with our spouse is now being hindered. As your closest companion in the world, your spouse, that should be someone that you are making extra effort into spending time with and being alone with and growing with. So Solomon shows us here that love should cause us desire to spend time with our spouse. And let me just say one more thing. Think of Solomon himself. His dad was kind of a big deal, king of Israel. Solomon was the next king. He probably had a lot of stuff he could have been doing, right? He could have been doing a lot of stuff, a lot of other things on his plate. Yet, he says, "I'm going to go spend time with my lady." And he shows us just how important. If anybody had a busy schedule, you better believe it was Solomon, king of Israel. Yet, he makes time to be with the one whom he loves. So love should cause us to find joy in the presence of our spouse, and love should also cause us to desire time with our spouse. Now as we transition to verse 14, we're going to emphasize a little bit more the problem that we don't know about, but the problem that they're still facing. Remember, she is still in the house, the end of verse 10. right? She's behind the wall. He's looking through the window. She still hasn't come out. She's sitting in the house thinking of things that he said to her in the past. Again, I don't know why she won't come out. But look at verse 14. This is very important, okay? Very important. There's an issue. We don't know what it is, but there's an issue. She won't come out. Look at verse 14. Solomon says, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Now notice the first line there of verse 14. It refers to her as a dove. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 15, one of the compliments he paid her is he said, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves," in chapter 1, verse 15. So here he plays on that term dove again, and he says that she's like a dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. And in that area, there were doves that did that. They built their nests on the edge of cliffs near rocks. And the idea here is that she's timid, that she's hiding. Again, she's in the house tucked away, and he compares her to a dove that's way up on a cliff that you can't get to. She's way up there hiding because she feels safe and she feels secure in the home. And for some reason, she doesn't want to come out. Again, there's an issue here that's not addressed. We don't know what it is. There could have been some little dispute. There could have been something. We don't know. All we know is that there's a problem, and she doesn't want to come out. Listen, though, gentlemen, to the wisdom of Solomon. He says, "Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." What is Solomon doing here? He's encouraging his bride. He's strengthening his bride. He sees there's an issue. He sees there's this timidity, and he says, "Hey, you whom I love, you with a beautiful face, you whose voice I so desperately want to hear, come out to me." And you see this loving response from Solomon as he encourages his spouse to come back into union with him. Both those terms, "let me see your face," "let me hear your voice," are in the imperative, which means they're commands. Now, don't misunderstand that. Solomon is not saying, "Dove in the cleft of the rocks, let me see your face." Right? That's not what he's doing here. But what he is saying is, you need to come out. You need to talk with me. You see what he's doing there? Now, what's the reason? Why does he want to do that? Notice he emphasizes, he says, "your face." In the Hebrew, it refers to the full appearance of a person. So he says, "I want to see you, and I want to hear your voice." Why? Why does he want to see her, and why does he want to hear her voice? Well, he tells us. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, "For," this is the reason, "your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." So, gentlemen, we see here how Solomon is tenderly encouraging and strengthening his bride, his spouse-to-be. But ladies, notice what draws Solomon to his bride are two things here. The first is her voice was sweet. Her voice was sweet. Means pleasant. And there are two things that come to mind as I thought about this. What makes her voice pleasant to Solomon? Two things jumped out at me: tone and vocabulary. The way you speak to your husband. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. And the way the Shulamite spoke to Solomon, he described as sweet. It was pleasant to his ears. There are many different tones we can use with our spouse. Not all of them are good. Solomon found this woman's voice to be pleasant, to be soothing, to be something that he enjoyed. So much so, listen, ladies, he asked her to talk to him. Talk, I want to hear your voice. Again, you guys laugh at the strangest thing. He wants to hear her voice, right? The second thing, not just the tone, but also the vocabulary. Ladies, what do you say about your husband when you talk to him? How do you describe him? What do you say to him when you're angry at him or when you disagree with him? You dummy. How do you think? I'm trying to help you guys here. How do you think he's going to respond to that? How do you think he's going to respond to the comments that come off the cuff during an argument or during a disagreement? You see, all of that is encapsulated in what Solomon found so precious about the Shulamite. She was a woman whose tone and whose vocabulary, listen, honored Solomon, respected Solomon. We've seen that all throughout chapter 1, right? We looked at it already, the way she describes him. Remember back, my favorite description is in verse 14 of chapter 1 when she said, "My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." He was an oasis that refreshed her in the midst of a desert. The vineyards of En-Gedi were gleaming with vegetation and flowers and shrubbery. There were waterfalls, there were pools to refresh yourself. She says, "That's what you are to me." That's how she encouraged him. That's how she spoke about him. That's how she described him. And remember in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, she's describing him and the ladies are hearing. Remember the daughters of Jerusalem? They hear what she's saying. Not only what she says to Solomon, but what she says about Solomon honored him. And he found that as something that was so precious to the point where he said, "I want to hear your voice. Come out and talk to me." That's the first thing. The second thing is, he says, "Your face is lovely." And the Hebrew word there means delightful and beautiful. And again, we've been over this point. You and your spouse are one together. And you should find your spouse delightful and beautiful. Your eyes should not be wandering to all the other lilies of the valley. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look upon a virgin?" If you have honored the Lord with your eyes, if you have made a covenant before God with your spouse, you need to make sure that your eyes are on your spouse and your spouse alone. And Solomon did that. Solomon did that. He found his bride beautiful. Remember back in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women." And again, that doesn't mean all the other women in Jerusalem were ugly. It just means that he picked his one and he upheld her above all the others. That's the way it should be with your spouse. So two things here. Her voice was sweet, and he found her delightful. So there's two principles of love that we get from this verse. Two principles. The first is this. Love should cause us to encourage our spouse. It's the first thing we see. Again, gentlemen, she is hiding. She's timid. She's wrestling with something. We don't know what it is. We've seen earlier that she was wrestling with her beauty. She was wrestling with her complexion. She was wrestling with some of that. Maybe she's doing that. "He hasn't seen me for months." Maybe she was a little bit worried. We don't know what it was. But notice that his response is encouragement. "Come out to me. I want to hear you, for you're beautiful and your voice is sweet." Love encourages its spouse. But there's another principle we see here from both Solomon and the Shulamite, and that's this. Love should cause us, watch this, to speak lovingly, tenderly, and gently to our spouse. Again, I'm not just talking about when you're on vacation and everybody's happy. Love should cause us to speak lovingly, tenderly, and gently to our spouse. Screaming, yelling, demeaning, degrading, sarcastic, flippant, abusive, and hurtful speech has no place in the Christian life. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. As a matter of fact, why don't we turn there? Just get out of Solomon real quick. Colossians chapter 4. I want to see you just how important our speech is. One of the greatest struggles that many people have in their marriage is communication. So it would be good for us just to focus on this real quick. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 5 to establish the context. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, what verse 5 shows us is that what Paul has in mind as he instructs the church is their relationship and their attitude towards non-believers. That's why he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Those are people who are not of the church. Those are people who are not saved. And then look what he follows up with in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's the point, church. If Paul tells us as Christians to have speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt towards unbelievers, how much more your brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more your spouse whom God has given you till death do you part? Paul says our speech always should be gracious. And the hardest times for us to have that is when we're in disagreements, when there's problems and emotions are flying around and people are trying to defend their points and you want them to see what you're trying to say, and all that starts to boil up, and it's so easy for us to launch words and to say things and to use tones that hurt our spouse instead of build them up. And Paul says your speech should always be gracious. There's never a time when the Christian can take a back seat on honoring their spouse, or anybody for that matter, with their tongue. That's exactly what Solomon does here. There's an issue, but instead of lobbing, hey, why aren't you coming out here? I haven't seen you for months. What are you doing in there? What does he say? He says, come out. Your face is beautiful and your voice is sweet. That's what he chooses to say. So going back now, Song of Solomon, we're coming to a close here. Look what he says in verse 15. This is probably one of the most important verses in our text for this morning. We've seen that love should cause us to find joy in the presence of our spouse. Love should cause us to desire time with our spouse. Love should cause us to encourage our spouse. Love should cause us to speak lovingly, tenderly, and gently to our spouse. And now look here at verse 15. We see that love should cause us to handle the problems that affect our spouse. Look what he says in verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Now, if you remember, the Shulamite worked in a vineyard. She lived with her two brothers and her mother, and they were leasing a vineyard from Solomon. We see that in chapter 8. So as she's working in this vineyard, remember her skin got really dark because she was in the vineyard so much. So he uses a picture of the issue they're dealing with, and he relates it to something she has to deal with in the vineyard, a problem. And that problem is foxes. Foxes would come into vineyards and they would just completely decimate them. they would dig up near the roots and kill the trees. They would eat the fruits. They were just devastating little creatures. Farmers in that time would actually sleep out in their vineyards just to get the foxes away from destroying their crops and vineyards. So Solomon knows exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about, listen, a little creature that is destructive to the vineyard. And he tells her to catch the problem. The little foxes that destroy the vineyards. Now, why does he tell her this? Look at the end of verse 15. For our vineyards are in blossom. What's he saying? He's saying, you and I have a relationship. You and I have a good thing going here. We have love, we have a connection, we have a relationship, and it's blossoming. You see, he says that at the end of verse 15, it's in blossom. He refers to their relationship as a vineyard, and he says it's in blossom. But he says there's a problem. Again, we don't know what it is, but she won't come out. And he says, you need to deal with the problem. If you don't, that relationship will die. Several things can destroy a marriage. There are couples who start off so happy, so passionate. Everything is just great. And then a couple years go by, and they never thought they would be thinking about divorce. They never thought that they would be thinking about not talking to each other, not wanting to be with each other, and just finding each other just so to even look at. And many of those relationships wouldn't be there if they knew this one verse. When you let a problem just go, when your wife wants to talk about it, gentlemen, that doesn't strengthen the marriage. It destroys the marriage. Same thing, ladies. When there is an issue that needs to be addressed, if you say, no, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about it. Just whatever. Forget about it. You're letting foxes into your relationship, and over time, they will destroy that vineyard. Solomon urges the one whom he loves here, and he says, look, I know you're upset. I know there's some problem here, but you have got to deal with the issue, because if you don't deal with the issue, it is going to destroy our relationship. And the same is true for us who have been married for 1 month or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. There are issues that come into our relationships. There are even attacks that Satan will lob your way to try to tear you apart. And you got to have hard conversations sometimes. You got to have difficult, uncomfortable conversations sometimes. It takes effort. We don't want to sit down and talk about something we disagree with. We don't want to sit down and talk about how you make me feel and how you disrespected me and how you did this. And you stay there, I'll stay here, and we'll be good. Solomon says, if you want that relationship to blossom, you have to deal with the issues. And as long as we just push them aside, that relationship will continue to die, until the foxes have eaten everything there is to eat. Our last point for this morning is that love should cause us to handle the problems that affect our spouse. Or you can even say love should cause us to deal with the issues that affect our spouse. You love your spouse, you push past whatever you're feeling. I don't want to talk about that. Who cares? You love your spouse, then go and fix the problem. Go and talk to them. Go and begin to make your marriage all that God wants it to be. And it's not being silent and cold and resentful to one another. Solomon reminds us here how important it is to catch the little foxes in our relationship. He closes our text this morning. I'm sorry, the Shulamite closes our text this morning in verses 16 and 17 by saying, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies." Now notice, she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." So we know that Solomon isn't talking anymore. Remember, Solomon started talking in verse 10. She was quoting him. He talked all the way through verse 15, but now she says, "I am his," so we know that she's talking. And notice what she says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Does that sound like she's angry? No. You see, Solomon encouraged her. Solomon spoke loving to her. Solomon encouraged her to deal with the issue, and she did. And we end our text this morning with her saying, "Everything's great now. I'm yours and you're mine." You see that? It took love, it took patience, it took encouragement, it took loving speech, it took gentle speech. And the end result, everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. And they're waiting for the next fox to come to catch it with love and gentleness and care. You see, we're never going to be without issues, without disagreements, without problems. But as long as we follow this glorious pattern that God has given us to speak gently and lovingly and to encourage our spouse, the foxes are going to be scared to come to your vineyard. So the devil is going to say, "I'm not even going to waste my time with these people because they got it down. They love each other and they love the Lord. And no matter what I lob their way, they're just going to deal with it." You see, this is how God intended our relationships to be. Because of sin, there's flaws with the spouse, right? But by God's grace, he has shown us through his word how we are to respond to those issues in a way that brings him glory and that will actually strengthen your marriage through the challenges that you have. And by the way, I know I keep saying marriage. This goes for all you young people here today as well. All of these principles here, when you're dating, when you're looking for that special someone, ask yourself these questions. Am I willing to do this? Am I willing to encourage them? Am I willing to spend time with them and dedicate myself to them? Do I find joy in their presence? All of these are markers of a healthy, growing relationship that honors the Lord. And that's what Solomon shows us here this morning. Last verse, verse 17, as we close. This is such a wonderful ending. Verse 17, "Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains." Notice that in verse 9, she said, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." At the end of verse 17, she says, my beloved be like a gazelle or a young stag. In poetry, this is called an inclusio. It's one setting. It begins in verse 9. It ends in verse 17. They're letting us know that this is where the story ends. And she ends, they're all happy now, but she says, "Turn," means go away. "Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag." She begins in verse 8 by saying he's leaping and jumping and swiftly with all energy coming to her. And then she ends by saying, swiftly with all energy, go away. Why does she say that? Well, the first part of verse 17. "Until the day breathes," that means until morning comes, "and the shadows flee," until night is gone. You know what she's saying? She's saying, dark is coming. You need to get out of here. Until morning. She's protecting their sexual purity. She loves him. See that in verse 16. "I'm yours and you are mine. Now get out of here. We're not married." That's what she's saying. Go until the morning. And she ends this text with a glorious reminder of the importance of sexual purity. That verse there pertains mainly to the singles here, but sexual purity also carries over into our marriages, does it not? The same principle applies to both. And she ends by reminding us that love should cause us to desire sexual purity within the relationship. And that's how she ends our text this morning. Next time we're together in chapter 3, we're going to look at a dream that she has about Solomon. You'll have to come back to see what that's all about. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for what you have shown us in your word. Father, Song of Solomon is quickly becoming one of my favorite books in the Bible. There's so much truth that is found in the relationship between Solomon and this woman. And Father, I thank you for the principles that we've learned this morning. Again, this isn't just principles for a husband and a wife, but also for those who are dating. And Father, we see that love is something that is so powerful, so precious. We were reminded our last time together in verse 7, not to awaken love until the time is right. And Father, I know this morning that we've seen a lot of things that I myself will be the first to admit at times I don't do right. There is a fallen, sinful nature in all of us that is yet to be redeemed at the coming of Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray this morning that you would remind us of the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only redeems us and saves us from our sin, but it frees us from the power of sin. That's Paul's whole point in Romans 6. How can we continue in sin if we're dead to it? Father, many of us here this morning, or some of us here this morning, may be struggling with some of these principles of love that we've seen. Maybe our language towards our spouse isn't what it should be. Maybe we don't desire time with our spouse because we're putting so many other things before them. Maybe we haven't been dealing with those problems like we should. First, Lord, remind us that there is grace, that there is forgiveness for where we have fallen short. That is the power of the cross, that when we look at your word and we say, oh, I'm not doing that, Jesus says, I have paid for your sin. I have covered your failures. Father, I pray first and foremost that we would look at the cross and the grace that Jesus has provided. And second, Lord, I pray that we would lean on the power of your Holy Spirit. There is no way that any of us can apply these principles to our marriage in and of our own strength. It must be by the power of your Spirit, which means we must find ourselves faithfully on our knees, asking you to give us strength for the areas that we fall short in. I pray, Father, that spouses would pray for each other, that they would love one another, that they would be patient with one another. I pray, Father, that you would apply these principles to our marriages for the glory of your name. Father, as your children, the world should see marriages in the church that honor God, that are a perfect reflection of this love that we've seen this morning. Thank you so much for what you have shown us. By your power and by your Spirit, help us, Father, to accomplish these things and to apply them to our lives. Which in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Let's